Well, welcome today to The Deciding Factor, as we examine those decisions that we make and how those decisions shape our life. Today we ask a question of legacy. What do I want my story to be? Our lesson today is taken from Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." It is, for anyone who has ever attended Sunday school, one of the most memorable of tales, Daniel and the Lion's Den. Right up there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And if you attended Sunday school, you will inevitably have sang "Dare to be a Daniel." It was one of my early favorites, especially singing the bold ascending tones of B-A-N-D. That Daniel's brush with the lions is among the favorite children's Bible stories is somewhat ironic on a couple of levels. Hey kids, pray three times a day and you too can get eaten by lions. It's also ironic that in the Salvation Army songbook I grew up with and the 1987 songbook, Daniel's anthem is found in the childhood section. Yet by the time of the encounter with the cats, Daniel was well into his 80s. It seems more fitting that Daniel's song would be found in a senior's residence. Nevertheless, Daniel was one of the Bible characters with which I most identified. Daniel, at a young age, was displaced far from home, and I too was a barely 8-year-old displaced far from my home. Daniel as a prisoner of war, myself as a prisoner of my parents. Daniel traveled a great distance over the emptiness of a desert of sand. I traveled a great distance over the vast emptiness of the North Atlantic, a watery desert. Daniel found himself in a strange land surrounded by the unfamiliar, and I too found myself in a strange land surrounded by the unfamiliar. Football looked nothing like it did back home. Daniel was schooled in a different language, and I found myself among people who spoke with funny accents. The diet given Daniel was nothing like that at home, and I too had no idea what pizza was, and my favorite flavor ice cream was strawberry fraise. How was I supposed to know French? We can learn a great deal from the life of Daniel and his faithfulness towards God. And perhaps you too have had those experiences in your life where there has been great change. You've moved to a different neighborhood, a different city. You've changed schools. You've found a new job. And there's that unfamiliar, that fitting in with those people around you and the situation, the context that you find yourself in. This morning I thought it would be a good character for us to consider as we further explore the deciding factor, making decisions we can live with. Last week we looked at the importance of being honest with ourselves about personal responsibility in making decisions. It was a question of integrity. This week we're going to be asking ourselves a question of legacy. To the point, what do I want my story to be? When the family gathers around the table, for what will I be remembered? What story will be told about me? Remember, decisions are steering wheels, joysticks. Our decisions point our lives down certain paths and ultimately to the final chapter of our lives, forming our story. Decisions create the plot and when strung together form the narrative. So what do you want your story to be? An adventure story? A love story? Tragedy? Well, let's consider Daniel's story. We read in Daniel 6, verse 1, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." Daniel had once before told old Nebuchadnezzar that the king's dream was a vision of a grand statue which represented four great empires, of which Nebuchadnezzar's was the head made of gold. However, that kingdom would be replaced by a kingdom of silver, portrayed in the vision as chest and arms, a kingdom made of two components. That dream becomes a reality as chapter 6 opens, as Babylon, the head of gold, has been defeated and replaced by the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the two arms. The king of this confederation is Darius, and he sees fit to delegate authority over his new domain to 120 satraps. Although a strange term to us, it made sense to the Medes and Persians. I think they don't use the term today because it sounds too much like rat trap, and political types already have all kinds of associations with undesirable critters. But for the Medes, though, a satrap meant protector of the kingdom. They would govern and administer regions of the kingdom, supervising the gathering and recording of taxes, ensuring the defense of the kingdom, and all other matters that would build up and maintain the kingdom. They then reported to the three administrators, who ensured all the money and goods due the empire were gathered. The king's concern was that he not suffer loss. The Amplified Bible adding the clarification from disloyalty or mismanagement, other translations plainly saying not be defrauded or wouldn't be cheated. One of the three administrators is Daniel. Now, this is surprising since he was a holdover from the previous kingdom. Apparently, Cyrus, another Medo-Persian ruler, would execute 3,000 Babylonian political enemies upon his rise to power. We see a form of this today when the incoming government cleans house, replacing former officials with those that they trust in the new regime. However, it appears that Daniel's reputation preceded him, and when Darius took over, he tapped the already well-known wisdom and integrity of this Jewish man, and he was not to be disappointed. Verse 3 says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." According to Josephus, Daniel was among the children of Jewish nobility who had been transported for re-education by the victorious Babylonians. There is speculation that the males would be made eunuchs, something most Sunday schools omit from telling all those boys who sang B-A-N-D with bravado. Just to quickly summarize Daniel's life in Babylon, Daniel had decided to maintain dietary restrictions and appeared as more healthy. He decided to approach the chief eunuch with that request. He decided not to simply give in, but appeal for an audience with the king when the king had that dream and was going to put to death all of the wise men, and had gained enough respect that the lower officials dared to take the request to the king. Daniel had decided to include some friends in a prayer party to discover and interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he decided to tell the truth, even if hard to take, about what the statue dream entailed. And somewhere along the line, he had decided to make a habit of praying three times a day. As a result of the many good and right decisions, over some 80-some years, had made enough of them that he was given a rank of importance in the Babylonian Empire. When the writing was on the wall during the previous administration, he had been summoned on the advice of the Queen Mother, who had boasted, "There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods." Now, after the passage of an unknown time, though Darius was said to have died just a few years after taking the throne, Daniel was once again distinguishing himself, the Aramaic word meaning excelling. Of the three administrators who governed the land on behalf of Darius, Daniel was standing out. He wasn't just one of these things that's just like the others. We might wonder, what was it about Daniel that caused him to stand out, to excel? In echoing the Queen's biography of Daniel, he was said to possess exceptional qualities, or as the NET renders it, an extraordinary spirit. Prayer, it seems, does make a difference. The Message renders it, "But Daniel, brimming with spirit and intelligence, so completely outclassed the other vice regents and governors that the king decided to put him in charge of the whole kingdom." When we moved to London many years ago, Major Wayne Bungay gifted us with tickets to a London Knights game. Being new to London, I had no idea who was on the Knights nor anything else about the OHL team, but right away, number 88 on the Knights caught my attention. He was quicker, more creative with the puck, and stood out from all the other players who were equally gifted in playing hockey. But number 88 was exceptional. It would turn out to be a teenage Patrick Kane, whose number has since been retired by the Knights, and who even now is a star for the Chicago Blackhawks. Daniel was Team Babylon's Patrick Kane, or Wayne Gretzky, or Bobby Orr. He simply stood out from the many others who were also capable administrators. Daniel was the runaway first overall draft pick. Darius recognized something about Daniel that set him apart. He was not just like the others. In fact, it became his intention to place Daniel over the other administrators, making this former Jewish prisoner of war the second in command. We read in verse 4, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They would find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. It would not be unheard of that many of the incoming officials would have some connection to the rich and powerful, sort of a Persian privilege. Thus having this former POW, a member of a conquered people, given a place of rank above them was more than they could stomach. There could be also professional jealousy or resentment at their being unable to use their office to indulge their own rapacity. Perhaps you've witnessed or have experienced something like this growing up, and it is often a plot point in movies where an established star is resentful over being eclipsed by a newcomer. Then there was the skimming of the finances that maybe Daniel could expose. According to Josephus, he afforded them no occasion at all, for he was above all to the temptations of money and despised bribery, and esteemed it a very base thing to take anything by way of reward, even if it might be justly given him. We might see a hint of this when he refused the reward of a previous king when he interpreted the writing on the wall, and on that occasion Daniel saying, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." Like Abraham, Daniel would not be beholden to an earthly king. He simply did not possess, nor was possessed, by a lust for the power, money, and position that others coveted so much. So while the Persian rulers did not assume the divine status of their Egyptian and later to some extent Roman counterparts, there was a sense by which they were mediators to the divinity. However, for anyone to have a devotion and commitment to a source of authority above that of the state was deemed dangerous. That certainly has not changed today, as we see resistance, especially to Christianity, in Marxist and communist states. We should be wary of our cultures and even the church's slow drift into socialism, where once again the state also assumes itself to be the sole distributor of human rights. And what are human rights? Just a few years ago, Trinity Western University lost a judgment in the Supreme Court of Canada over accreditation of its planned law school. It seems that the law societies of British Columbia and Ontario did not like the evangelical school's community covenant, basically a morality contract that each student had to sign. According to the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, the university's mandatory comprehensive covenant agreement requires that all students and faculty pursue a holy life, characterized by humility, self-sacrifice, mercy and justice, and mutual submission for the good of others. It requires members to abstain from using vulgar language, lying or cheating, stealing, using degrading materials such as pornography, and sexual intimacy that violates the sacredness of marriage between a man and a woman. Shocking. Just imagine having lawyers that are characterized by humility, self-sacrifice, mercy, and justice. Lawyers who have vowed not to lie, cheat, or use vulgar language. While the university produces well-respected nurses and teachers who also sign the community covenant, I guess it was just too much for some that there might be moral lawyers. Think about it. How would that make all the other lawyers look? What's that old line? What's the difference between a lawyer and a catfish? One is a bottom-dwelling scumsucker, and the other is a fish. Well, in order to prevent Daniel from promotion over them, they decided en masse to dig up some dirt on Daniel. They thought to find some pretext, a matter, an occasion, an affair that they could use against him. While Daniel is growing in honor and position with the king, the others, the administrators and the satraps, formed an investigative team of an unknown number, though the text hints at more than a few, to dig into every part of Daniel's life. They would be examining every decision, every conversation, every financial transaction and interaction with the royal court for anything with which to incriminate Daniel. We aren't told for how long they did this, but we have recently lived through a four-year witch hunt trying to find Russian collusion, which also came up empty. These guys would have been leaving no stone unturned. CNN, the Camel News Network, would have been on overdrive. But after all their poking and prodding, digging and sifting, they could find no corruption in him because Daniel was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. That verse is self-explanatory. There was nothing that they could find. Every judgment of Daniel's had been just. Every business transaction had been conducted with integrity. Every secret had been kept. Every promise had been fulfilled. Every task he set about completing was accomplished to the letter. Daniel dotted his I's and crossed his T's. He was above reproach. He simply made decisions that he could live with. Daniel's decisions helped create a story that would be remembered for thousands of years and all around the world. Do you remember the names of those other two administrators? Any of the 120 satraps? Nope, we're never given them. They have disappeared into history. But not Daniel. His story lives on and is one that we too can strive to imitate. What politician today could stand to such a rigorous investigation? Did you watch any of the confirmation hearings for the U.S. Supreme Court? Our own country over the past few years has been racked by one after another of scandals, because sadly it appears one has to just scratch the surface to find dirt. Even within church circles, regretfully, we have seen the sins of those we thought above such things exposed to the light. What if Daniel had just gone along with the program and sought to be like everybody else? Would he have survived Dreamgate? Would he have ever risen through the ranks because of exceptionalism? What if he had double-dealed and swindled like the rest of them? Would his story ever be worth telling? And that question brings us back to a question we must ask ourselves when making decisions. What do we want our story to be? How would our lives bear up under such careful scrutiny? Have you ever given that much thought? Remember, decisions are steering wheels, directing our lives down a path, and ultimately, we arrive where we are because of the decisions that we have made. If you were to make a log of all the decisions you had made over the past year or decade, what story would they tell? You kind of know the answer, don't you? You're living that story. All those times when instead of the plain truth, you deflected, excused, or colored it so that you wouldn't expose yourself. Those times when no one was looking, when no one would ever know. I mentioned last week that we make some 35,000 decisions every day. What story are our decisions writing? The Apostle Paul urges us to set our sights on things above, not on earthly things. He instructs, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator." That sounds a little like a community covenant that would scare the hell out of the BC and Ontario law societies. We could only hope. But daring to be a Daniel is more than making sure we pray. It is more than appearing to be a moral person, more than appearing to be a person of faith. It is more than signing a community covenant. Daring to be a Daniel means our decisions write a story that can endure the most rigorous of testing, a story we will not be ashamed of being read by our children, our grandchildren, or anybody else. Paul continues, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The grace of our Lord is such as this. If your story has turned into a melodrama or a tragedy, it is possible for you to write a sequel. You cannot undo what has been done, but book two is ready to be written. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Paul pointed out to the Colossians, who had once been writing the wrong story, that the old story was the path along which they used to walk. Now they could decide to put things behind them and through repentance, begin walking, writing a whole new story. Are you interested in writing a sequel? A story that has a happy ending? All one need do is call upon the Lord, acknowledging that we are sinners in need of saving and believing he died on the cross because of and paying the penalty for our sins, and that through a relationship with him, a new chapter can begin, a story written one good and godly decision at a time, a story that our family can sit around the table and remember with joy and thanksgiving. In the television series, The Chosen, Mary Magdalene speaks of the change that has taken place in her life. She says, "I was one way and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him." Let's take a moment to pray, asking the Lord to help us write our story, to become the thing that happens in between in our lives, that we might glorify and honor he who died, that we might live. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom you give us and ask that in moments of trial and temptation, when our minds are filled with all manner of possibilities and choices, that in those moments you give us clarity of thought. Help us to take every strand of our thinking captive that we might do your will. We pray too for our spouses, our children, our parents, all those whom we love, and we pray a godly power over each that they too might make decisions that are honoring and glorifying to you. All of us have sinned. And so we ask for forgiveness and thank you for the grace that allows us to rewrite our story. Beginning here and now, We declare you to be our God, and we covenant with you that in everything we do, we will seek to live our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May our story be one that discloses your love and compassion, and may others read in our story the power of your mercy and grace, that they too might come into the knowledge of Jesus. We pray these things in the name of the Almighty Jehovah, his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the power and breath of God in our lives. Amen. Well, thank you for staying with us through today's message. We are living in times when our decisions, always important, have taken on even greater importance. The decisions we make during this pandemic reflect, in many ways, the only Jesus many people will see. The world is watching. And so I pray that your decisions will do nothing but add to the reputation of our Lord and will be decisions that you can live with. Join us next week as we reflect on the experience of David in 1 Samuel 24 and ask a question of conscience. Until then, enjoy writing your story. God bless and have a great week.